Turn this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans 3, as last week we read verses 9 through 31. Last week, with Lord's Day 23, we focused on verses 21 through 26. Today, we will focus on verses 27 and 28, following Lord's Day 24. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Read God's word that far this morning. Follow now the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24, you'll find that page 13, back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 24, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. I'll just tell you that I don't really deal with question and answer 63 in this sermon. I'll have to catch that next time around. Question and answer 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Congregation of Jesus Christ, last time we pointed out that Martin Luther called this section of Romans 3:20 through the end, the marrow of theology, the center of the faith. We said last time, too, that getting the flow of the Apostle Paul's thought in the book of Romans is intent in Romans 1 through 3, verse 20, is to show that it is absolutely impossible for the sinner to stand before God in his own righteousness. The apostle concludes in 3 verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. We cannot stand before God on the basis of our own deeds. With this, the apostle sets himself up to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in 3 verse 20 through 31, having led us to a dead end regarding our dependence upon our own righteousness, the apostle ushers in a righteousness that is worthy to stand before God, what he calls the righteousness of God. We considered that last Sunday morning in our exposition of justification by faith alone, along the lines of Romans 3, 21 through 26. Now, in verses 27 and 28, the apostle draws two conclusions from the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. First, in verse 27, he says that boasting is completely excluded. And then in verse 28, he says, we are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The apostle wants us to know this. He repeats it on and on in this section. Understand this in the depths of your souls, the apostle says to all believers of all ages. Your justification does not depend upon your works, not one bit. Catechism 2, following the pattern set by the apostle Paul in Romans 3, will not yet let us leave the subject of justification without being totally convinced and without fully understanding that our works are not a part of our justification at all. The Catechism would have us understand that works are important. Good works are necessary. Without good works, there is no evidence that God has worked justification in the heart of a person at all. But the Catechism would have us understand and be convinced in the depths of our hearts that works are not the basis for justification in any sense. Both the Scripture and the Catechism emphasize this because it's so hard for us to really believe. And it's so hard for us to really live out of this day by day. And because it's absolutely impossible for the natural man to believe it. The Spirit must work in the heart of a person so that when he hears the gospel leads him to an end of trying to work his way into God's favor. It leads him to drop all of his self-righteousness and to see that salvation is a work of God's grace alone, through faith alone. Because the gospel, you see, brings an end to all autonomy. The point of God's plan of salvation is that no flesh should glory in his presence, but according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Only when we come to that point, only when we are driven to an end of ourselves, only when we reach the point where we despair of our own righteousness, do we understand the gospel, and only then do we have the motivation and proper view of good works. Justification and works is the theme of this morning. Let's notice first, justified without works. Second, justified to produce works. And third, justified unto sonship. Justification and works. Lord's Day 24, beloved, functions like the frequently asked questions section at the end of some informational piece. It deals with objections, questions, and it clarifies things that may have been troublesome for people having heard the exposition of justification by grace alone through faith alone in Lord's Day 24. It's a necessary and a very wise addition, Lord's Day 24 is, because it's completely natural for us to believe that we can somehow contribute to our own salvation. Especially in the United States of America, we like to think that we're completely autonomous as individuals, that we're not dependent upon anyone, that if we really think about it, we're not in need of any saving at all. We can handle ourselves, can handle our own lives, and how dare anyone suggest that I cannot do what it takes to make God love me. If I want to, if I set my mind to it, I can work hard enough to earn favor with God. That's the way we think. That's the way we're driven in our society. And that's really the way everything is set up in our world after the fall. Everything has a works principle to it. All of our relationships, all of our endeavors are really centered about this works principle, if you think about it. You go to the grocery store. There's a works principle operating there. You give the grocery store clerk some money, and that earns you the right to take some of the groceries that are in that store to your own home. You go to work, and you work in order to earn, in order to merit some of your boss's money that you can take home yourself. Even in our closest relationships, sinfully, often there is a work principle that's involved in the way we relate to each other. I will do this for you if you will do this for me. It's ingrained into us. It's natural to us after the fall to earn whatever we receive. That's the way we live our lives. And this comes to expression in all man-made religion. Every religion other than true Christianity is a religion of works righteousness. Every religion has this in common. Even though there are many differences, there's one thing that is the same. They all teach that a person must work his way into God's favor. Even the corruptions that come off of Christianity, the Roman Catholic Church, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they all have this in common with each other and in common with all other world religions. One must work his way into God's favor, earn God's favor. That's the natural religion of mankind. Therefore, beloved, it's not really any surprise that the church all throughout history has had to battle with the idea that works can play a part of a person's salvation. This has always been the struggle in the church. It's always been the battle from the beginning, and it will be to the end. This was the battle in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the other apostles. You remember in the New Testament, they were battling against Judaism and Phariseeism, which had completely lost the idea that salvation was by grace alone. The Lord had to teach the gospel, and the apostles had to teach the gospel against a message of works righteousness. In the early church, the church father Augustine had to battle Pelagius, who taught that a person comes into this world a clean slate, that he's not bent one way or the other, and that he can really choose either to go the right path or the wrong path. And if he goes the right path, then he will earn life with God. If he goes the wrong path, he will end in destruction. Augustine had to teach the gospel of grace, the work of God alone. The time of the Reformation, this was the issue, wasn't it? In salvation. The Roman Catholic Church in the medieval period had allowed a doctrine of works righteousness to become the official teaching of the church. They confused, did the Roman Catholic Church, as they still do today, the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Justification, which is a declaration that you are righteous, as we said last week, even though we're not righteous. And sanctification, which is the work of the Spirit to work in us to live a holy life before God. The Roman Catholic Church confuses those two. So that justification and sanctification melt together. And therefore they teach that a person is declared righteous because of their own sanctification, because they're holy. The Reformers had to battle this doctrine, liberate the church, and give the church the gospel again. And today, it is still the calling of Reformed churches to carry on this Reformation, because the Roman Catholic Church has not changed one bit in regard to justification. Some Reformed people and some evangelicals are being duped into thinking that Rome has changed on justification. It'd be wonderful news if she has, but she has not. Let me allow the Roman Catholic Church to speak for herself and prove this to you. First, from the official declarations of the Council of Trent, 1563, which are still binding doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "This disposition or preparation is followed by justification. And now it is going to define what it means by justification, which is not remission of sins merely, but also the sanctification and renewal of the inward man," end quote. And so that you see that she has not changed her position since 1563, this from the most recently published Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "Justification entails sanctification of the whole being," end quote. And again, justification includes the remission of sins, sanctification, and the renewal of the inward man, end quote. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that a man is justified by faith and also by the fact that he is good enough before God. He's sanctified. Not only that, the Roman Catholic Church condemns anyone that believes in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, condemns them to hell. Quote, "If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema." Again, if any man saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ, which is the Protestant doctrine of justification, or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, and is inherent in them, in other words, by their own good works, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. One more. If anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake alone, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. The Reformation must be carried on today. In the 1600s, at the Synod of Dort, this was the same struggle. The struggle of whether or not man could contribute to his own salvation. The question was whether or not faith is itself a work, whether or not man at the end of the day is the determining factor in salvation, whether God's grace is irresistible, whether that grace goes into the heart and forms that heart anew so that a man believes in Jesus Christ, or whether that grace is resistible. whether a man can say no to that grace or not. At that time, the entire church world came together to Dordrecht. From all over Christendom, the theologians of the day came over and put down the notion that man can contribute to his own salvation. They said that this Arminian error brought the Pelagian error again back out of hell. And again, now, in the year 2010, the church faces afresh the problem of man contributing to his own salvation with what is the self-described movement, the Federal Vision. This movement that takes a conditional covenant, the covenant view that the PRC rejected in 1953, develops that view so that the condition for being saved in the covenant is a person's good works. Through their good works, they are justified by works and by faith. Make no mistake about it, congregation of Jesus Christ. If the Lord tarries long enough, this controversy that the church faces today with the Federal Vision will go down in history books as another great battle for the doctrine of free grace, along with all of those battles in the history of the church that I just recounted to you. It is a major issue, a major struggle. It is the struggle of the day in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. Always the church faces this problem, this temptation to deny the Word of God and teach that men contribute to their own salvation. It has been the case all throughout history, and not surprisingly, it is the battle of the moment, right now, today. But now, let's ask this question together. How is it possible? How is it possible that with all this history, that today, in the Reformed and Presbyterian church world, a doctrine that actually teaches that a man is saved by faith and by his own works could possibly infiltrate the church? How does something like this happen? Given all of this history, given the fact that this is the battle of the ages. Now follow me here, beloved. Let's do some careful thinking this morning. This heresy is not out there somewhere. This is in our own backyard. This is a serious issue. This is in denominations that share a same ancestry with us. It's not taking them over yet, but it is not going away. It hasn't for 30 years. And we need to know to defend the faith and to be able to be of some service in the defense of the doctrine of justification. How is it possible that the gospel itself be corrupted in these churches? How is it possible, especially when the Bible is so clear? Go back to Romans 3, verse 28 that we read this morning. Could it possibly be any more clear than this? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How could someone possibly deny that and teach that we are saved also by the good works that we do? The first answer to that, beloved, is because there is a lack of instruction in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today. This is what happens when people do not want to hear sound, careful doctrine preached from the pulpit. This is what happens when people do not want careful, extensive catechism training for their children. The church opens herself up to heresy infiltrating the church. And if you ask, why? This doctrine of the Federal Vision has influenced conservative, Reformed, and Presbyterian churches, but it has not taken root in the Protestant Reformed churches. This is the answer. by God's grace, the church declares the gospel carefully, precisely. By God's grace, the Protestant Reformed churches teach the children in catechism thoroughly from their youth up. Let us not take this for granted. Secondly, the reason why this doctrine is entered into the church is because there is a tactic that Federal Vision teachers use that has always been a tactic down through the ages. The tactic is this: to keep the same terms as the Orthodox, but to change their meaning. To sound the same, to make it look like they're saying the same thing, but to mean something totally different. They do this, for example, with our passage this morning, Romans 3, verse 28. The verse says this: "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." What Federal Vision teachers do is they change the meaning of two phrases in that verse, the word faith and the phrase deeds of the law. Now follow me carefully this morning. They will say that faith here means not what the catechism has said it means, knowledge and confidence, but it means knowledge and confidence, but also the good works that faith does, the works that proceed from faith. It means faith, it means a trusting and resting in Jesus Christ, but it also means the good works that flow from faith. And they say that the phrase deeds of the law does not mean works altogether. But deeds of the law only means works that are done according to the Old Testament Jewish ceremonial laws. All that the apostle is condemning is the attempt to earn justification by obeying all the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. Other works can play a part of justification, just not those Old Testament works, the works of obeying the ceremonial laws. I quote one Federal Vision commentator on this verse: "Protestants have historically misread Romans 3, verse 28. The deeds of the law are something uniquely Jewish and not something uniquely convicting. The contrast in view in these verses is not faith versus obedience. The works are not all works, they're Jewish works. Paul is not saying we're saved by faith apart from works. He's saying we're saved by faith and the works that faith does, apart from the works that one would do to obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws. So that deeds of the law no more means all works. It simply means works done according to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Other works can be a part of justification, no problem. The works that faith performs earn us the right to be justified before God." So that the passage would read this in their interpretation: "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith and the obedience of faith, without any ceremonial works of the Old Testament, but other works certainly play a part in justification." Do you see how tricky that is, congregation of God? If you ask them, "Are we justified by faith?" they will say, "Absolutely, we're justified by faith." But then later you'll find out that faith to them means not only trusting in Christ and His righteousness, but it means the works that we do out of faith. And if you say to them, "Are we justified apart from the works of the law?" they'll say, "Certainly we're justified apart from the works of the law." But then later you'll find out that works of the law to them means not all the good works that we do, but only the works that the Jews had to do according to the Old Testament law. In this way, they usher in the heresy of justification by faith and works. How does the believer respond to this? How does the believer reply to this explanation of Romans 3, verse 28? Is it possible that the apostle is here not contrasting faith with all works? Is it possible that he is not saying that faith alone is the means of justification to the exclusion of all works? Is it possible that works here only means works done according to the Old Testament ceremonial laws? If you go back to the text, beloved, it becomes crystal clear that the apostle is doing exactly what the Reformed Church and the Church of all ages has said he is doing in Romans 3. He is contrasting faith and works altogether. He is absolutely doing that. He's saying that all good works are excluded from justification. How do we know that? We know that because of verse 27. The apostle concludes, based on the gospel that he is teaching, that all boasting is excluded. There is no ground to boast on based upon the doctrine of justification that he has been teaching. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Beloved, if the apostle is only talking about works done according to the Old Testament ceremonial laws here, then he could not write what he writes in verse 27. He could not say that all boasting is excluded. If faith includes the good works that come from faith, that faith produces, then it would be perfectly appropriate for the Christian to boast. He'd have every right to boast of the works that faith produces. Boasting is excluded, says the apostle. By what law or by what rule? Of the rule of works? No. Of the rule of all works, he's saying, no. But by the rule of faith. Faith is in, all works are out, the apostle is saying. Faith is a gift of God that merely receives the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified totally apart from any work that we do. Only then, says the apostle, does a man put his hand over his mouth. Only then does he fall to the ground on his knees and thank his God for such great love, for justifying grace. The gospel, beloved, is not a new law requiring works. It is gospel. This is the gospel that cleared the conscience of the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians at one time. This is the gospel upon which every child of God can stand. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. The truth of Scripture is certainly not that works are unimportant. They are important. The faith that justifies is never alone. Works will always follow. But before we get there, we must understand that even if those works were perfect works, they could not merit God's favor. Earning something with someone else is only possible if I have something to give that person that they don't already have the right to. Think about it. The only way a worker earns the paycheck from his boss is because his boss does not have the right to that person's work. He has to pay him in order to get that man to work for him. That person is not his slave. He doesn't own that person and that person's work. Therefore, the employee goes to work and he expects his boss to pay him. The employee merits the money that his boss gives him because his boss doesn't own him and his work. But the situation with us before God is completely different, isn't it? We are created beings upon the face of this earth. God has made us. And by virtue of the fact that He made us, we owe Him everything already. We're creatures. He formed us. He put us upon the earth. And He rightfully said to us, "Now serve me. Love me with all of your heart." There's nothing that we can do to earn His love, to earn His favor. We already owe Him everything that we can give Him. There's no extra works on top of everything that we can do that could possibly merit something with Him. The idea that our works could play a part in our justification is impossible if we understand who God is as Creator and who we are as creatures. Since all this is true, since the Scriptures are so clear, since all of this is the truth of the Word of God, and since the truth of the Word of God is so beautiful and so lovely, since the Gospel is so wonderful, beloved, now ask yourself this question. Why would anyone want to corrupt this beautiful, precious doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone? What could possibly be the motive here? What could be the motive all through history, and what could be the motive today for changing the gospel of free justification? Again, beloved, the answer is that there is nothing new under the sun. The motive is the same today as it has always been all throughout history. It's the same motive that the Catechism expresses in question and answer 64 when it deals with this question. Doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? This is the motive. If you teach this doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, people will be careless. They won't be holy. This is why the doctrine of justification is compromised. If you teach this, people won't have any motive to live a holy life. If you tell people, on the other hand, that they're justified partly at least by their works, then they will have some motive to go out and live a holy life. They'll be afraid, do you see? They'll fear that their eternal destiny will depend upon their works, and therefore they'll go out and they'll live holy. They'll be forced to live holy. This was the charge that was brought against the reformers by the Roman Catholic Church. It's the charge that's brought by the Roman Catholic Church today. This was the exact same charge, beloved, that was brought against the Apostle Paul for teaching this doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. In Romans 6, objectors brought this charge against him. What shall we say then upon hearing this doctrine? Shall we sin that grace may abound? If we're saved by grace alone, shall we just continue on in our sin and do whatever we want? Why not? What motive is there to live a holy life? I'm saved by grace alone and not by my works. I might as well keep on sinning. Go do whatever I want. I'll get more grace from it in the end. More grace will have to cover more sins. I'll be the recipient of more love from God. This is always the charge. It's brought against the doctrine of justification by grace alone. And wouldn't you know it? This is the exact charge against justification that's brought by the federal vision today. One defender of the faith points this out. I quote, "A common thread running through federal vision arguments is that the believer's obedience must not be removed from the basis of the verdict of justification." We may ask the question, what is the concern behind this insistence? The answer is this. There is concern that the Protestant doctrine of justification warrants easy believism. End quote. If you do not make works part of justification, then a person's just going to say they believe and they're going to go live like the world. There's no motive to live a holy life. You have to make people fear for their lives in order to make them do what is right. They will be careless and profane if you teach the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. The Scripture's answer to this, of course, beloved, is God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And the Catechism's answer is no less passionate. By no means, says the Catechism. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. The mature believer cannot and will not use the doctrine of justification by grace alone as a get-out-of-hell free card to go live like the world. There may be people in the church that do that. There may be hypocrites in the church that do that. There may be those that look at it that way. But then it is faithful church discipline that is required, and not a changing of the doctrine of justification to preserve holiness in the church of Jesus Christ. To bring this charge against justification is to reveal either an immaturity in one's own soul, or it's to reveal that a person has not experienced this doctrine in their own life at all. For nothing is farther from the truth, beloved. Far from being an incentive to go and live like the world, the doctrine of justification is the only motive for living the holy Christian life from the deepest part of a person's being, a heart out of love and service to God. A careless and profane Christian is an impossibility. If you see one, then either one of two things is true. Either that person is not a Christian at all, or he is weak, but not as careless as you might think he is. The one who has been declared righteous by grace alone has sin dethroned from his heart. He still sins, no doubt, but sin doesn't rule him anymore. He won't delight in his sin like he used to. If he sins, he's overwhelmed with guilt about that sin. And he's overwhelmed for this reason, because he has offended the God that has loved him so much to justify him freely without his own works. He can't enjoy his sin like he used to if that doctrine has really worked into his heart, do you see? He's so troubled by his sin that he can't help but cry out in repentance to ask God for forgiveness. He will certainly never say that he tries to be holy in order to earn God's love. Yet if you ask this person, if you're justified by grace alone, why don't you go out and just sin all you want? Who cares? Live like the world. This is what he will say. I cannot. I will not. Love constrains me. I love the God who has justified me freely when I didn't deserve it one bit. I don't want to offend him. I hate it when I offend him. And I can't wait for the day when all desire for sin is removed out of my old man, and I can serve him in love perfectly forever. The Reformed doctrine of justification alone, beloved, can produce in someone the true motive for good works. Without this doctrine, a person does not have what God wants, even if he does seem to obey the law on the outside, because God wants sons, not employees. He wants children. He wants sons and daughters that live their life out of love for him, because of the great love that he showed in justifying them freely. He doesn't want employees that work out of fear in order to merit some favor. He wants sons who love him because of his free love. Do you see? This is what happens to a child of God in justification by grace alone. In the depths of his heart, he wants to live out of service to God, out of love. Because the only thing, beloved, that produces free love in you and in me is undeserved free love. May the free love of God declared to us, produce in us the desire to show thankfulness with our lives. For such is the inevitable effect upon a son who has been justified by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Thy mercies are new every morning, O God, and Thy love that covers sin is new every morning. We are thankful for free love. May that work in us a free love to serve Thee from the heart. Amen.